Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? We're going to the book of James, chapter 1, and we'll spend all of our time together right there this morning in the first division of James' epistle. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome all of you. Thank you so much for being here today. We are, every single week, it seems like, our assemblies grow more and more and more like they were pre-COVID. We have most all of our folks back now. We continue to have a variety of visitors. And this morning, I met so many of you as you were coming in today who are visiting with our church family, and we welcome all of you. Thank you for being here. We know that some of you are here because it's spring break in other parts of the country. Some of you are here because of an activity this weekend down the street that brought lots of moms and dads and grandparents to our area to see their kids and grandkids perform. But whatever brings you our way today, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And those of you that are visiting via live stream, thank you for being with us as well. It's great to see everybody today. I'm glad to be home with you today. I was just down the road at Plant City last Sunday. Appreciated all of you who came and visited there last week. We had visitors from Temple Terrace all through that meeting. There were several of you that snuck away on Sunday and came to be with us. You should not have done that, but I'm very happy that you did, and we appreciated that. But I'm glad to be home where I belong today. So good to see all of you. You know, I want to mention to you just a couple of things real quickly. Jonathan's going to mention some things at the end that really need to be emphasized. Next Sunday, of course, is our Invite a Friend Day for the spring of this year, and we are very much looking forward to that. There are announcement cards that you can use, invitation cards in the foyer. Also, again, we'll send out via email ways that you can do that electronically. There'll be another avenue to do that that we'll make possible for you this week as well. So we're looking forward to that next Sunday morning. Next Saturday, of course, is our Ladies' Day. John will have something to say about that as well. I want to mention to you just real quick, if I may, that Lee Quinn's mother up in Louisville, Kentucky, she is... her health has been failing for some time. I have known her for 46 years. When I was just a boy preacher, she and her husband were so very kind to me. She's a lovely, lovely lady. And Lee is this morning helping to tend to some things for her. And we're going to ask you to remember to pray for her. Her name is Mary Lou Quinn. And so we'll ask you to pray for her. Sure is good to see everybody today. Appreciate Drew's good prayer, Jackson's good song direction, Jonathan's good communion meditation this morning, and glad that we can study together for a few minutes now. You know, there are some things in life that are very easy to illustrate. If I were to ask you, for example, to draw an image of love, you might draw a heart. If I ask you to draw an image of a doctor, maybe somebody in a white coat and they got a stethoscope around there. If I ask you to draw an image of Superman, you're going to draw some kind of a stick figure maybe, or an image of a person, and they'll have an S on their chest and a flowing red cape on their back. Those things are fairly easy to illustrate. But how about this? What does faith look like? So you got a blank canvas there. I want you to draw for me an image of faith. What would that look like? What would you draw? I mean, would you draw maybe a picture of a church building, or maybe a picture of a Bible, or maybe praying hands, or maybe try to illustrate one of the great stories of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? What is faith really supposed to look like? That's a pretty important question, isn't it? Because we understand that the source of faith is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We understand the power of faith. Jesus said, you know what? If you got faith, you can move the mountains in your life. And he's speaking metaphorically, of course, but he's saying, look, faith has power when conjoined with God to make a difference in the difficulties of your life. And the importance of faith is clearly seen in that God said that without faith, it is impossible to please me, he said. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus put it this way in John 8, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so all of this becomes extraordinarily important. So I ask you again, how would you illustrate faith? What is faith supposed to look like? in your life. Well, that brings us this morning to the book of James. The book of James is thought by many biblical scholars to be the oldest book of the New Testament, the very first one that was written. What's interesting is that it is also universally believed to be the most practical. It's often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It deals with the nuts and bolts of living a Christian life. When you think about it, if you look at the 66 books of the New Testament, there are two great themes. On the one hand, you've got the way to God, and on the other hand, you've got the walk with God. And so all 66 books, in one way or another, are dealing with one, if not both, of those particular themes. Now, the book of James, it doesn't deal with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't deal with the issue of how you get to God in that kind of scheme of redemption way. But it deals completely with the idea of how you walk with God, what real faith in a real world is designed to look like, what living faith in a dying world is ultimately designed to look like. And so, with that, I want to ask you again, how would you illustrate faith? What is faith supposed to look like? Well, there are countless answers given to that in the Bible, but the answer we want to give today is just from James chapter 1. Because in James 1, he's going to talk about the difference that faith should make in three or four different areas of life. And I just want to share them with you quickly this morning, make a couple of what I hope will be practical applications, and then the lesson will be yours. Here we go. Number one, faith, James would argue, first of all, makes a difference in our dealing with both trials and temptation. Now, there's a difference between a difficulty and a temptation, although difficulties sometimes produce temptations. So let's read together James 1. Do you have your Bible? James 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. So he's dealing with trials there, difficulties, circumstances in life that are not ideal, things that we would not choose to have happen in our life. The temptation part of that comes later in the chapter down, for example, in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so introduced at the very beginning are difficulties and temptation. It's interesting, we said a moment ago, that the book of James is almost universally thought to be the oldest piece of writing in the New Testament. And the very first thing that God says in the New Testament is, life may not always work out just the way you think it should. There are going to be some difficulties in your life. And if you're not careful, those difficulties, they can lead to temptation. James seems to understand that both of those, difficulty, trials and temptation, he seems to understand that neither one of those are electives in our life. I mean, those are both required courses. Difficulties, challenges, trials, they put our faith on the witness stand. They really show, in essence, what we are made of. And difficulties, as we said a moment ago, often lead to temptation. Sometimes difficulties lead us to attitudes and words and behaviors that otherwise we would just find to be absolutely inexcusable. Here's the person of faith. James 1, beginning in verse 3. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. And so James just begins by saying, look, life may not always work out the way you want, but if you can make it through that with your faith intact, you're probably going to come out stronger on the other side. There are days in all of our lives where nothing really seems to make much sense. There are days in all of our lives where it seems like everybody and everything is just kind of against us in some way. But James says, you know, if you can get through all that with some perseverance, again, you'll come out better on the other side. Perseverance, by the way, isn't just, it's not just some passive acceptance. It's not just saying, well, because I'm a Christian, I guess I just got to take this. Now, perseverance is the courageous refusal to quit on God and to quit on His will. Perseverance is getting the news that the tumor is still growing and the treatment is not working, but your faith remains strong. Perseverance is your boss being unkind, your child breaking your heart, your mate disappointing you, your brethren not treating you maybe as they should, and yet you continue to speak right and think right and do right regardless. Because it's then that Jesus can say of you, as he did as of a woman who was desperate for her child in her difficult circumstance. And Jesus looked at her and said, oh woman, great is your faith. Oh man, great is your faith. That's what we want. Faith makes a difference in both our dealing with trial and temptation. Secondly, faith makes a difference then in our focus on prayer. And this ties, of course, with the first. They go hand in glove together because that's the way they are in James chapter 1. So let's read a little bit. James 1, do you have your Bible? We're going to read several verses together that will not be on the screen. Verse 5, beginning. Here we go. If any of you lacks wisdom, in the context, of course, the lacking of wisdom would be in regard to how to deal with the trials and difficulties of life that can lead to temptation. So if you lack wisdom as to how to do that in verse 5, let him ask of God. God gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by wind. Do not let that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. There are a couple of takeaways from that just in general. The first would be that we often need help. That's what he says. If you lack wisdom in dealing with difficulties and trials in your life, you need some help. And who better to help you than the God who controls and is the governor of this world? And so we need to pray and ask God for help. And then the second general takeaway, I think, would be that in times of trial and difficulty, instead of asking why, we need to ask what. So often whenever difficulties come in our life, things that we don't want in our life, we immediately ask God. We say, why? I mean, God, I'm trying to serve you, trying to do right. I'm trying to be evangelistic, trying to do what I should do. So why are you allowing this in my life? And James says, that's really not the question. The question is, what? God, what are you wanting me to learn here? If it is true that in my difficulty, if I get on the other side of that, if I persevere, that then my faith will be made stronger, then the question you really need to be asking is, God, what do you want me to learn here? What do you want me to get from this experience? But if those are the general applications, the specific application that he makes is simply this. Make sure when you ask God about that, that you ask him in faith, not doubting anything. Because if you doubt, you're kind of like the wave of the sea. It's up, down, here, there. It's just not stable at all. The point of verse 6 is, the kind of person of faith that God's looking for when he prays is someone who's confident. He's assured. When he prays, he believes. If he prays for rain, he's going to carry an umbrella. I mean, he just believes that God's going to answer his prayer. And James is saying, don't ever doubt. Again, isn't it interesting? If this is the oldest book of the New Testament, at the very beginning, one of the first things God says through an inspired writer is, don't ever doubt God's ability to meet your need. In fact, literally in verse 6, the statement is, you need to ask the giving God. Ask the giving God. Why? Well, what did Jesus? Is anything too hard for God? Of course not. But before we leave this, ladies and gentlemen, let me just make one other quick observation here, if I may, and that is, don't ever pray without wanting an answer. I mean, one of the takeaways from that surely ought to be, don't pray to God about something that you don't want him to answer. Because God, he tends to answer our prayers. So don't ask God for something that you really don't want God to give. You say, well, Don, why would anybody ever do that? Well, how many times have we prayed to God and said, you know what, God, could you just give me the opportunity today to speak to somebody about the gospel? Well, I think God does that all the time. I think God opens those doors probably for us multiple times a day. The question is whether or not we really want him to answer that prayer and whether we really want to walk through that door or not. Or have you ever prayed to God and said, God, could you help me develop my character? Could you make me stronger? You need to be careful when you pray that, because just a few verses before, how did James say God's going to answer that? When you ask God to make you stronger, what may God well do? Well, he may put you in a difficult situation, one that you wouldn't choose to be in. Because he says, when you go through that, that'll make you stronger and better. I just say we need to be careful about what we pray for. Don't ever pray without wanting an answer. We sung for generation our church as a simple song, take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, a person of faith, that's not just a song. That's a life we live. Person of faith deeps prays often and deeply, personally, confidently. Third, faith makes a difference in our perspective about prosperity. It's interesting, again, that if this is the oldest piece of writing in the New Testament, that James says, you know what, here's something that may be helpful for everybody. We need perspective about what matters in life. Do you have your Bible? Let's read a little bit. This time we're going to pick up in verse number 9. So in James 1, beginning in verse 9, let's pick up with this. James says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Let the rich glory in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. No sooner is the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Again, it's interesting that that James says, you know, perspective about what really matters in life is going to be important here. A person of faith understands some things about trials and about temptation, understands the need to pray about God for that, but he also needs some perspective about himself and about what matters. So in a culture, in a world in the first century, where the economic divisions were crystal clear, and where you were on the pecking order in society was clear to everyone, James just says, you know what, maybe a little perspective here would be of value. And what he seems to be doing, it would appear, in verses 9, 10, and 11, is trying to erase from our minds superficial distinctions. I mean, when you think about it, if you're in Moffitt and you're fighting cancer, then it really doesn't matter to you much whether the person in the next bed to you, if they make 10 times more money than you do a year or 10 times less, both of you at that point in time are acutely aware of your mortality. If you're in a foxhole in Ukraine and you're hoping to survive, and you know that the person that is in there, your life may be in their hands, it's really not going to matter to you very much whether the color of their skin is black or white or brown. If your child is lost at Disney World and you are panicked because you can't find your child in that massive humanity, and somebody finds your child and returns them to you safely, it's not going to matter to you a bit whether or not they speak with an accent from another country. You see, James is just reminding us that a person of faith has a different idea about what is of ultimate value. Now, he's going to talk about that in economic terms. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that with the onset of COVID, back in February, March, and April, in those 3 months of 2020, America, of course, went into a deep recession. 15% unemployment, a 20% drop in the domestic gross product. There were a lot of Christians who went through some very, very difficult economic times beginning in February of 2020. And yet there were so many Christians who went through those difficult circumstances that James talked about in verses 2 and 3. They went through those difficult circumstances with amazing faith and amazing attitude, amazing resilience, and amazing perspective. And James, when he talks about this, again, he's talking again from an economic perspective, and he says this, look, the poor believer can rejoice because he understands his spiritual prosperity. At the other end of the spectrum, he said the rich believer can rejoice because he understands his spiritual poverty and his need for the grace of God, that he needs something that he can't provide on his own. And the point that James is making is that divine wisdom helps both get perspective. Well, the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that it's easy in our culture to be impressed with things that really don't impress God at all. We get so enamored with things that I think God must look at sometimes and just shake his head and say, how can you believe that that's really important? Now, don't misunderstand me. You know, the Bible says in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed one as well as the other. What is that in Ecclesiastes 7 and 14? Well, that's perspective. You know, Solomon is saying, look, don't ever let anybody make you feel guilty because you've worked hard to enjoy some good things in life. You shouldn't feel guilty about that. Enjoy that. But also realize that in every life, there's going to come some adversity. We've said a million times, nobody gets out of life unscathed. The context of James 1 is perspective. And faith makes a difference in that. And then fourth, faith makes a difference in our assessment of evil. And so when James finishes that and segues away from that and talks about temptation a little bit, now he's going to get down to the nuts and bolts of what we do in our life and then how we respond to that. So here's the verse in James 1. It's verse 21. Therefore, he said, I want you to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and I want you to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. A couple of thoughts right there. He said, I want you to get rid of this. I want you to get rid of any kind of moral filth. And I want you to get rid of whatever kind of evil is prevalent in the world, that it not become prevalent in your life. You know, he's saying, look, these things, you can't recycle them. You can't reuse them. You can't put them back and resurrect them in a future time in your life when you just kind of get tired. You can't do that. He said, what you have to do about that is get rid. Get rid is an interesting two words. It comes from a single word in the original language that means to peel away. I mean, if we were going to literally translate, it'd be, I want you to peel away immorality and evil. Peel it away. We understand that concept. If you want to paint a room, if you want to paint a room that is wallpapered, what do you have to do? Well, you got to peel that away. And frankly, peeling that away may be a challenge. It may be very, very difficult. Or if you want to refinish a piece of furniture, well, what are you going to have to do? Well, you got to peel away either the paint or the old stain and varnish that's on there. You got to peel that away. And quite honestly, that may be a difficult task. But we understand what it means to peel something away. And James is simply saying, look, you can't hear God's word with hearts that are just full of filth. It won't work. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said, you take that kind of that pathway in between the fields that is just hard as a rock, and seed can drop on that, but it's not going to grow. You're going to have to do something to provide an environment that will accept the word. There's no cliche that says that God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. Now, we've said many times, how does something get to be a cliche? Well, it's got an element of truth in it. This has an element of truth in it. And so it gets repeated over and over and over again. It becomes a cliche. But it doesn't mean it's not true. God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. That's exactly what James is saying. That faith makes a difference in the way that we assess evil. There's some things, he says, that are just wrong. They'll take our mind to places where it should not be. They'll introduce thoughts that we should not have, and give us opportunities to behave in ways that we simply shouldn't behave. Here's how James talked about it three chapters later in chapter 4 and verse 4. He said, you adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Interesting that he uses the word adulteresses. Why would James use the word adulteresses there? Well, because the Bible says that we're, as Christians, we're married to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. What have we always said? The church is people. There is a sense in which we are married to Christ. As F. Legard Smith said in the title of his book, baptism is the believer's wedding ceremony. It is a baptism that we exchange vows with God. We make promises to God, and God makes promises to us. And James says, when we don't keep our vows, we're committing spiritual adultery against God. You have a Bible this morning? Let's go to the book of Colossians. And these verses will not be on the screen. So I need you to open your Bible. I want us to read a fairly long section of text here real quickly, if we may. This is Colossians 3. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 2. And in Colossians 3 and 2, the apostle really just kind of describes what a Christian life looks like. What a resurrected life in a dying world would look like. What a life where you have peeled away immorality and every vestige of evil, and you're trying to refinish your life, as it were. What that would look like in practical terms. So here's what he says, Colossians 3 and verse 2. He said, that begins with setting your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. because you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, he said, I want you to put to death your members which are on the earth. That is, you got to peel these things away. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon children of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off, peel away all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to each other, because you put off the old man with his deeds. You put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What's the point of that? The point is that this person has done exactly what James said in James 1. He has peeled away what is old, and the life, as it were, has been refinished into the image of Jesus Christ. And again, the point of it is that a person of faith is different. Different attitude, different appearance, different behavior, different language, different choices. Do you remember what was said to the Apostle Peter by a little maiden girl? You are one of them, because the way you talk gives you away. That is exactly what Paul is saying. That people can look at us, they can listen to us, they can watch us for a little while, and they know whether or not we're a person of faith or not. And then fifth and finally, this morning, the lesson to be yours. Fifth and finally, faith makes a difference. Faith makes a difference in our activating God's word. Faith makes a difference in activating God's word. And we'll just end with this very simply. Here's the verse, verse 22, familiar to us, isn't it? I want you to be doers of the word, James says, and not hearers only. If that's the case, you're deceiving yourself. If you think that you are a good, faithful, godly Christian, and all you're doing is listening, reading, but you're not activating God's word in your life, you've missed something. You're deceiving yourself. Jesus, by the way, put it this way: whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. It makes all the difference in the world. At the school down the street, over the years that I've been here, I've gone down there several times and audited classes. And I've always enjoyed doing that. You go to class, and it's a interesting process when you audit. You come to class, you take notes, you get the information, but you don't get a grade and you don't get credit. Why not? Because you really haven't done the work. You've taken in the information, but didn't study for exams, certainly didn't write any papers, and so you don't get credit. We got to be really careful, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't just audit church, or that we don't just audit the Bible. We come and we listen and we hear and we take in the information. We have to do more than that, because we really don't learn everything until we put it into practice. I mean, you don't learn how to swim by reading a book about swimming. At some point in time, you got to get in the water. You don't learn to play golf by watching the Masters this coming weekend on TV. It's just not going to do the job. You can't live a Christian life by just reading the Bible and listening to it being explained to you. That's certainly a part of it, but it's not the whole. At some point, information must lead to transformation. At some point, information has to lead to transformation. My friend D. Bowman was very fond of saying that God never told us anything so we could just know it. The point was that God told us things so that we could take that information and then put it into practical, daily, godly living. And so, when we're exposed to Bible truth, maybe a Bible class, a sermon, maybe we just read your Bible. Now listen to me carefully. When you are exposed to Bible truth, whether that's a sermon, a Bible class, or whether it's just you opening your Bible and reading, it's then that we need to ask, some questions. From what you've read or what you've heard, is there a sin you need to confess? How about a promise you need to claim? An attitude that you need to change, a command that maybe you need to obey, an example you need to follow, a prayer that you need to pray, a truth that you need to affirm, or a thanks that you need to offer. In other words, with that information, whatever it is that you just heard or read, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? I got to tell you, that was an important consideration to James. James, in this book, this idea of taking your information and doing something practical and tangible and meaningful with that, it meant everything to James because he comes back to it over and over and over again. In fact, in the very next chapter, James would say this: you believe that there is a God. Good for you. You believe there is one God, you do well. But he said, you know what? Even the demons believe and they tremble. He said, the question is, do you really want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It's interesting that James says, look, is your faith different than the faith of demons? In Matthew chapter 5, there's a great story we don't have time to read this morning. Jesus encounters a man who's just full of demons. And it's interesting because the demon talks to Jesus. And what's interesting, when you read that story in Mark chapter 5, the demon knew Jesus' name. He knew who Jesus was. He knew what Jesus could do. He bowed down to Jesus. He confessed Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus. And he understood the authority of Jesus. But when all was said and done, he was still just a demon. And that's what James is saying. What will you do with the information you have? And so, my question for you is where we began this morning. How would you draw an image of faith? Now listen to me carefully. Here's the question. If somebody wanted to draw a picture of faith, could they just draw a picture of you? And say, that person, right there, that person is the embodiment of faith. Well, it can, if faith has made a difference in how you deal with difficulties and temptations, in how you focus on prayer and about your perspective about what really matters in life, and in your assessment of evil and what you'll do about that. But especially right now, in how you activate your knowledge of God's Word. So maybe that's you this morning. Look, I have every confidence that you believe in God and that you believe in Jesus Christ, because you wouldn't be here if you didn't. The question is, what are you going to do about that? That's James' question. And so maybe today's the day that you simply need to be buried in the water of baptism and put off, peel away what the Bible describes as an old man, an old woman, the old person that you've been, and put on a person who is reflecting the very image of Christ. Or maybe you need to come home to him today and put off some things that you've been involved in that you know you should not be, so that you can again put on the person you once were and the person that you want again to be. And so if there's a response to God that you need to make today in a public way, and we can help you, we hope you'll let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.